Let us go on, it says in chapter 6, verse 1. Let us go on. Let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on. Move forward. Boy, a lot of folks need to just go on. It's amazing how we get stuck. Maybe it's a great victory. Well, we're just holding on to that victory. Go on. There's another victory out there for you. Oh, maybe it's a defeat. You know, we were defeated, and let's go on. We need to go on. You know, maybe it was something in your life that was not pleasant. Okay, well, go on. Now it's time to go on. Maybe because of the holiday, it's amazing how holidays sometimes can bring out the worst in people. And you're not getting along, and there's a problem in a relationship or something. Okay, well, it's time to go on. Well, if you knew what she did, no, go on. All right, it's time to go on. Let's move on. It's frustrating how we have trouble with going on. It's frustrating how we struggle with going on. And here in our text, we have a serious struggle with just growing. You know, we don't have to tell a little baby, grow up. You know, they're going to. They really will. And if they don't, it's very abnormal. And God makes it seem like it's abnormal as a Christian to not grow up. God makes it seem like it's normal to grow. It is normal to go on. It is not normal to stay where you are. I think one of the most frustrating things as a preacher that I have seen is people not willing to move forward and go on. I use chapter 6 and verse 1 many, many times. I don't think I've ever preached on that passage, actually. And he says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. He says, hey, you are at a place you should be doing the teaching. You're at a place, you've been saved long enough, you ought to be telling people. You ought to be teaching people. He says, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, you've not grown. You need to grow up. You need to. You should be the one that's leading. You should be the one that knows the answer. You should be the one that in the difficult time you rise up and you stand. But instead, you're the one that we have to teach you again. He says that you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He said, come on. I mean, when you first get saved, you drink the milk. The Bible says we're born again. We're like a little child, and we need milk. We can't eat T-bone steak. That's one of the things I always feel bad about those little kids. They just haven't got it where they can eat T-bone steak yet. But spiritually, you're not able to eat. You can't even eat ground beef. He says you got to drink that milk again. You should be eating steak. You should be feasting on the things of God and the blessings of God, and you should be teaching others, and you should be helping others. You should be lifting others up. Instead, we have to lift you up. He's very frustrated. He says, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Little baby. Spiritually. And it's sad. You know, I think he's looking at people that have been saved 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. He's saying, hey, you should be the leaders. You should be the ones that we're looking up to. But instead, you've never grown. Hey, it's time to move on. And he says, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You should have done right for so many years. You know what's right and you know what's wrong. It's very obvious to you. And he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. By the way, he's not talking about just forget everything you learn. He's just saying it's time to grow. It's time to learn more. And he says, let us go on unto perfection. Let's move forward. And it is very frustrating to Paul here to see what the people are doing because they just won't grow. Remember when you got saved, you were all excited. Remember, as you grew, you're excited about learning, and God was showing you things out of the Word of God. But God always is interested in us going on. He never wants us to get stuck in a rut. He does not want us to remain in the same place. He always wants us to be growing. Amen. He always wants us to be moving forward. He always wants everybody to be growing and moving forward in your spiritual life. And so he says, let's go on. Hey, let's go forward. Father, I pray that you'll bless the preaching today. I pray you'll speak to our hearts and help us to move forward. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you that we can know we're going to heaven. And Lord, we are so excited about that. But I just ask that you would help us to realize that there is life after salvation. You call it abundant life. You compare it to Canaan. You compare it to so many things. You compare it to a beautiful life, a joyful life. And God, so many are missing out because, God, they just haven't moved forward. And I pray you'll help us to go on and help us to move forward in our Christian lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I was preaching to the shepherds a little while ago and had a good time. Every fifth Sunday, I go into the shepherds meeting and get to preach to them. We were talking about heaven, and boy, we were having a time. I mean, we were having a good time in there. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to be saved, isn't it? I mean, it's a great thing to know for sure you're going to heaven. It's a wonderful thing to have that settled and to know it for sure and learning about salvation. I can still remember as a new Christian hearing salvation and learning about it and learning all the things that happened when God saved me. And what a wonderful truth that was. But God didn't want me to just stay there. God wanted me to move on. God had a plan for me to keep going. God had a plan for me to grow. God had a plan for me, and God has that same plan for everybody in this room. God shows us that in the Old Testament. He gives us illustrations in the Old Testament. And there are many Old Testament pictures of salvation that we can look at. But I think about a couple of those. And the first thing I think of is Moses at the Red Sea. And you know the story how God's people were slaves to the Egyptians, and God raised up Moses to lead them out of Egypt, and God sent the plagues, and finally the Egyptians, the Pharaoh, he said, go ahead and go, get out of here, we don't want you here, and Moses led the people, but then Pharaoh got mad, and he thought, you know, I'm not going to let them go, we'll just go kill them all. Boy, he got his army together, and I mean, they're chasing after God's people, and God's people come to the Red Sea. And I love the story, how that there they are at the Red Sea, and here's the Red Sea, and here's the Egyptian army, and they're in their chariots, and I mean, they're going to wipe them out. And God miraculously parts the Red Sea. What a picture of salvation. What a wonderful picture of you know, I mean, God parts the Red Sea. He makes it possible for his people to cross over on dry ground, the Bible says. I mean, a great miracle takes place. Hey, salvation's a great miracle. And a great miracle takes place, and God's people walk across the Red Sea, the Bible says, on dry ground. And they get to the other side, and Pharaoh and his army say, well, we'll just follow them. Oh, but they didn't believe in God. And you can't cross the Red Sea unless you believe in the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And boy, as soon as they entered into that thing, the whole army is in the middle of the Red Sea, and God let the waters return, and every one of them was wiped out. And God's people on the other side of the Red Sea, they're rejoicing, they're praising God, they're shouting, they're singing, they're so excited. But God had a life for them after that. God had Canaan for them. But God's people were satisfied just being on the other side of the Red Sea. Are you listening to me? They were satisfied just being on the other side. Oh, we're not in Egypt anymore. Oh, yeah, but you're not in Canaan either. And being in the wilderness is the picture of where they were when they weren't in Canaan. You know, that's where so many Christians are stuck today. You're in the wilderness. You're not in Canaan. Oh, you're not. You got to cross the Red Sea. But you're not in Canaan, where God's land of milk and honey is there for you. And God's blessings are there. And abundant life is there for you. Another good picture of it is the tabernacle. And we taught on the tabernacle not too long ago. Took a couple of years to teach about it. But you hear me make reference all the time to you going through the door. And there's the brazen altar. And the sacrifice has to be made. What another great picture of salvation. And now you're inside the courtyard. You've trusted Christ as Savior, but there's another little place you need to go into, and that's the tabernacle. That's the little the tent. And in there is the presence of God Almighty. And you know, so many people are out there in the courtyard. By the way, it's interesting. Everything on the outside is just kind of drab looking. Animal skins, kind of a boring existence there. But on the inside is gold. On the inside is beauty. On the inside is the most beautiful, beautiful rooms you can imagine. And what a picture of the walk with God that the Christian can have. But how many Christians are on the outside looking at that tent and saying, well, this life is sure boring. Hello? Oh, you know, this is kind of drab. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll be honest with you. The courtyard would be. Well, you say I'm inside. Yeah, but you know what? You're missing out on the inside. You're missing out on a walk with God. Hey, you're missing out on going on as God told us to do in Hebrews. It's time to move forward. You're saved. You've trusted Christ. Hallelujah. Great decision. But now it's time to move on. Time to move forward. One of the best examples, I believe, in Scripture is Noah's Ark. You know, Noah's Ark, and I've made reference to this before, how that Noah's Ark, you know, the Ark is a beautiful picture of salvation. And God's going to destroy mankind, and He's going to send a flood. And He tells Noah, build an ark. Build this huge boat. And you know the story, and every child knows the story. And there the people are. And for nearly 14 months, they're on this ark, and they're floating around on this ark, and the whole earth is covered by a flood. And in that ark are all the animals, two of every kind of animal. And let's be honest, the old ark would get just a little bit boring. It also get a little nasty if you kind of let your mind think through that a little bit. And so when they're finally, the water starts to recede off of the earth, and finally as there's dry ground all around, God tells Noah, okay, now go away, go forth. You know, after a while you think, well, they would just be thrilled to get off of that thing. But you know how sad so many Christians aren't. We're just, well, the ark, you know, I'm saved. And that's all we have is our, in our Christian life. Is we can say, well, I'm saved. And that's it. Well, I've trusted Christ as Savior. And that's it. God said, but I got a life for you. I have something for you. I have more for you. I have a walk with me. I have answered prayers. I have blessings for you. God says, I have so much for you. He says, let's go on. There's more out there. Well, I'll be honest, the ark ride would have been an exciting time. The ark ride would have been an amazing time. But the truth is, God saved us because He has something for us beyond our salvation. Now, there's nothing better than salvation. But He doesn't want us to stay on the ark. He doesn't want us to stay in the courtyard. He does not expect us to just stay on the other side of the Red Sea in the wilderness. He wants us to go on to Canaan. And how sad that so many Christians today do not have any idea, as the writer of Hebrews says, instead of being a teacher, you have to be taught again. Instead of eating meat of God's Word, you got to drink the milk again. And it's like we always are just constantly keeping you on the other side of the Red Sea, in the wilderness, instead of in Canaan, where you belong. How sad. I'll be honest with you, God did not part the Red Sea for the people to live in the wilderness. You say it's better than Egypt where they were slaves, and I understand that. And being saved is certainly better than being lost. But God had more for them than the wilderness. God did not accept the sacrifice on the brazen altar for the folks just to hang out in the courtyard. And God did not spare Noah and his family just so they could stay on the ark the rest of their lives. God did not spare those animals and all the living creatures on that ark just so that when they finally hit dry ground, they would all just, well, we'll just keep living here. But the truth of the matter is, that's the way many lives are that I see as Christians. Many folks live that kind of a life. Look, if you will, real quick at John chapter 10. I love John chapter 10. John 10 and verse 1. A lot of good stuff in John 10 about our salvation. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Notice what he says. I am come that they might have life. Now that's salvation. But he says, and that they might have it more abundantly. That's the life that he has for us. It's not just salvation. It's salvation to live an abundant life. God says, I did not do all these things. I did not send my son to die on a cross to pay for your sin just so you could be saved. God said, I have a life for you to live for me. Otherwise, when we got saved, why didn't he just take us to heaven? Okay, you're here today and you prayed. You asked Jesus into your heart. There was a day you bowed your head. You called upon Jesus. You asked him to forgive you, come into your heart and save you. And he did. But he didn't take you to heaven right then and there. Oh, let's admit, I mean, it would seem we'd all be better off if he had. It seems like good night. We'd be in heaven. What a wonderful thing. But he left us here because he has something for us. Not only to serve him, but he has a life for you. A walk with him. A learning time. A growing time. He says in Hebrews, let's go on. I think about in Noah's day. And certainly they had a lot of memories of the boat ride. Certainly they had, you can remember how as they're building the ark, the people are laughing at them. They're preaching the word and people are mocking them. Those same people, as the flood waters came and as the door is shut and nobody can get in, those same people are all going to drown right outside that ark. Those same people are going to scream and yell, please open up, please let us in. But the Bible says that God had shut the door. And once the door was shut, it was too late. And you know, I think at first they remembered those people that had banged on that door and banged on that boat. And perhaps for days and days and days, they remembered that there were so many that were lost and perished. And you know, maybe they sat down and they thanked God for saving them. You remember when you first got saved, how excited you were. How wonderful, how it amazed you that God would save you. But why hasn't that gone into the thinking that, well, wait a minute, God saved me for a reason. And I need to learn what that is, and I need to learn God's word, and because I want God to use me. Oh yeah, God saved us because he loves us and he doesn't want us to go to hell. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. But God also has a life for everybody. God has something for every person who he saved. And it's more than just wandering in the wilderness. It's more than just hanging around in the courtyard. It's more than just staying on the ark. God has a life. An abundant life. A wonderful life. He has Canaan. He has the tabernacle. He has serving him and walking with him. You know, have we forgotten what God has done for us in saving us? And imagine what God has for you and your life, and he has for me. God said, let us go on. Let's go on. You're here today and you've been saved for 5 years. Let's go on. You just got saved. Let's go on. You've been saved 10 years. Let's go on. God has more for you. Oh, you know, I'm too old for that. No. God has a life for you. Hey, there's no age stipulation on crossing the Red Sea and going on into Canaan. There's no age stipulation on going into that tabernacle experience with the Lord. Hey, the veil was rent when Jesus died on the cross. Anybody could come. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. You don't understand, preacher. I've already done those kind of things. Why in the world, if you've already been to Canaan, would you ever leave to go back to the wilderness? Now, I venture to say you haven't. I venture to say you haven't tasted the meat. I'll be honest with you. I've had T-bone. I've had porterhouse. I've had ribeye. The other day I had a filet with bacon wrapped around it. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. And I'll be honest with you. I would never trade that. Never, never, never trade that for a bottle of milk. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. No, no, no. I've been outside the ark. I've walked in the path that God has wanted me to walk. And I'll be honest, thank God for the ark and thank God for salvation. But I'll be honest, Brother Korea, all those animals in that ark for all that time? Uh-uh. No, no. I don't want to go back to that ark. That ark, by now, surely, Lord, it stinketh. Amen. Amen. There's more to it. You know, so many Christians, I'll be honest with you, we have a lot of Christians today that say, hey, you know, my life's not so hot. It's your own fault. You know, things aren't really, preacher talks about being happy and he talks about joy and talks about having such a good time. It isn't like that with me. Hey, your own fault. I mean, you know, seriously, you say, you know, I'll be honest with you, things are just not that fun in Christianity. Yeah, that's because you're in an ark and it stinketh, and you're in the courtyard, and all the things you see are kind of drab looking, and you don't even get curious about what's inside. You're not even wondering what it's like to walk with God and to have your prayers answered and have a God that'll take care of your life. You're not even curious about that. There was a day you were. And now it's kind of like, oh, well, all these people are wrong. No, they're all right. You just got to go. Don't be content with the wilderness. Don't be content with the ark. Don't be content in the courtyard. God has something better for you. Let's move on. Let's go on. Let's go on. You know, it's amazing. You try to imagine, you know, Noah and his family when God said, okay, time to move on. Could you imagine Noah saying, you know, we voted as a family. We're all going to stay here. You know, we've had such a wonderful time, a little over a year now, and we're just going to all stay here. We like it. We like the smell. Oh, those elephants, I'll tell you, they're a blessing. Those hippopotamuses, would that be hippopotami? Oh, they're a blessing. Yeah. I'm going to tell you, folks, how many of you ever been to a hog farm? You know, there's something about that. I remember one time my wife and I was pastoring in Bern, Indiana, and we had several hog farmers in the church, and I remember the first time they took us to visit the hog farm. And we went in. They had quite an operation. I don't know how many little piggies they had, but, I mean, they were all over the place. And I remember I was wearing my parents had just gotten me a brand new coat. And it was a nice coat. My wife had on her nice coat. And we went through the pig farm. And boy, they were excited telling us about all their little piggies and everything. And the one thing I like about piggies is I like bacon. I like pork chops. I like ham. Now revival's breaking out. But I'll never forget. You know, we walk through that thing and we're watching pigs doing all this and doing that. And the pigs are, you know, they're here and they're growing. That's the best thing about it. And we left and got in the car and we're going to drive away. And I looked over at Brent. I said, Brent, you know, I feel bad about this. You stink. She looked over at me and she said, you know, you stink. I said, you know, I think we could vote on this right now. I think we both stink. My coat, her coat, we thought we'd just hang them out and let them air out a little bit. Uh-uh. No, piggy stays. Pig smell is, ooh, it's bad. The only thing, and so we finally had to send them to the cleaners. The only thing worse, you ever been in a chicken house? Chicken house with ammonia, your eyes burn. You know what I'm talking about? You say, can you explain it? No. But I'm telling you, it is nasty. Now, in my mind, I just kind of imagine there's alligators and crocodiles and elephants and hippopotamuses and rhinoceroses, and it's just going to be real nasty after a while. The ark, though it's a wonderful, wonderful salvation, it's time to move on. God knew that. You say, I'm just not fulfilled with Christianity. That's because you haven't been filled with what God wants to fill you with. That's because you haven't moved on. And you know, after a while, if you don't move on, you get kind of a nasty attitude. I mean, after God's people were in the wilderness for so long and they didn't enter into Canaan, they were in the wilderness too long, and it wasn't long, they're starting to think, you know, Egypt's not so bad. Really? Slavery? Chains? Being beaten? Yeah, because we had garlic and leeks and melons. Yeah. You know, that's because your attitude is so bad in the wilderness. You know, in the courtyard, you're saying, you know, this courtyard, everything around me, the fence is drab, the buildings are drab, there's sacrifices going on out there. This is really not exciting to me. And pretty soon you get kind of a nasty attitude. And I'll be honest with you, Brother Korea, after too long in that ark, I think I'd get a nasty attitude. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. The Bible says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The only way that we can really please God is to go on. Let us go on. We are saved, but we are saved with a purpose. Noah and his family were not spared to just stay on the boat. God's people were not spared from the Egyptians just so they could wander in the wilderness. There's a purpose. There's something that God wants you to do. There's something God wants to do to you. And it's the greatest thing in all the world. You know, you're here today and you've been saved, but you've never been baptized. Go on. Go on. Well, you know, I don't know about all that kind of stuff. Yeah, but go on. That's what God said we do after we get saved. It's just like wearing this ring. Can you imagine me telling my wife 32 years ago, honey, I want to marry you, but I don't want anyone to know it. You suppose that would make her little heart go pitter-patter? Yeah, it'd go pitter-patter after a baseball bat. Hello? Well, let's just have a secret marriage. That's a Christian who's not willing to get baptized. Come on, what are you ashamed of? Baptism is identifying with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah! I'm excited about that. You get saved, get baptized. Go on, move forward. Amen. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch, he says, what doth hinder me? I want to know, what's stopping you from getting baptized? Well, my hair will get wet. It'll dry. Amen. If you're like me, it dries fast. Huh? What doth hinder you from getting baptized? What is it? Are you ashamed of God? Well, no, I'm not. Then get baptized. What doth hinder? Well, I don't know enough. You don't have to know anything. You have to be saved. Get baptized. There aren't any classes that you teach. The Ethiopian eunuch, what did he? He didn't take classes. Hello? He said, hey, let's get underwater here. I want people to know I'm saved. What doth hinder you? What's keeping you from getting baptized? Maybe you're a teenager. What will people say? Well, the people here will shout. They'll clap. They'll be excited. Why? Because that's what you do. You get baptized. You let people know I have decided to follow Jesus. And I'm identifying with Jesus. I'm not ashamed. Hey, in the early church, somebody get baptized. And after they got baptized, they could be led away by guards and have their head cut off. But they still got baptized. Huh? That ain't going to happen here. Nobody, deacons don't take you out back, cut off your head. Huh? You know what they do? They say, hallelujah, glory to God. Well, I don't know if our deacons would, but a couple of them might. Hello? Hallelujah. Glory! Somebody got saved. They got baptized. Let's go on. Get baptized. I remember when I had to get baptized, and I was absolutely terrified. What are you terrified? I don't know. I have no idea. That was back when I had long hair. I was afraid, you know, people'd see me with my hair wet. Oh, to have that opportunity again. No, what was it? I'll never forget. I wore my leisure suit. Remember, how many of you remember leisure suits? I don't know why I wore the leisure suit to get baptized in. And it was a light blue jean type material, denim type leisure suit, and one of my silk shirts. Remember silk shirts? And I'll never forget, well, you know, I got baptized, and it was like, and you know, I remember checking out the water, and it wasn't necessarily clean. Didn't matter. I thought, you know, is this water going to wash away my sins? And then I thought, no, Jesus already did that. What's it going to do? It's going to let all those people out there watching know you got saved. That's all it's going to do. And I said, you know, I'm not ashamed. Get baptized. Let's go on. Go on. Hey, let's start being faithful to church. Huh? Be faithful to church. You know, you're saved. This is what saved people do. They go to church. Boy, it's quiet this morning. It must be all that turkey. It's got to be it. I'll tell you, turkey leads to turkeyism. And, you know, but I mean, be faithful to church. Amen? You know, we do what we want to do. We really do. Everybody does what they want to do. Hello? We do. We figure it out. We make it happen. And the truth of the matter is, being faithful to church is like getting out of the wilderness and going on into Canaan. It's like getting out of the courtyard and going into the tabernacle. It's like leaving the ark and going forward to do whatever God wants you to do. Be faithful. Be in church. We have Sunday morning, Sunday night. We have Wednesday night. We have Sunday school classes for everybody. And you need to go on and get in church. Huh? Amen. Well, it's quiet on me. And be faithful. Be faithful to tithe. Amen. The tithe is the Lord. You're saved. You're a Christian. Well, you know, this 10% thing. Well, yeah, in reality, you know, that's under law, under grace. It ought to be more than 10%. And the holy hush went throughout the congregation. I'm just saying, it's part of going on. You've heard me tell the story. I was a new convert, didn't know anything about the Lord, didn't know much, and the preacher preached on tithing, and I'll never forget. I said, "Honey, I said we need to tithe," and she said, "Wow!" And we were, you know, we sat down, we figured out how much we made. I worked at RCA, and she worked at the Chamber of Commerce, and we figured it out, and we were making about $350 a week. Wow! Hey, that's pretty good. And I said, $350. Let's see, that'd be $35. I said, $35 a week? I said, man, I don't know about this tithing thing. That preacher knew what he was doing. That'll pay for everything they have. Oh, I did not know much then. I remember when we went to college, I said to the preacher, I'm going to keep sending my tithes back here. He said, no, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to tithe where you're being fed and tithe at the church where you go. And I said, you guys can't make it. He just laughed. I understand now. I remember the first tithe, my wife wrote out the check. And she gave it to me so I could be the head of the house, amen, and give the tithe. And I put that thing, and the plate came to me, and I put it in the plate, and I held on. She grabbed the plate, and she said, honey, we need to pass the plate. I said, and I held on. She said, honey, give me the plate now. And I said, all right, and we passed the plate, and I watched it. I watched it go down the row. I turned around and saw it go down that row. I turned around and saw it go down the next row. I turned around, and I watched that check, and I thought I was going to die. Do you know there's nothing greater in all the world than giving to God? Because he gives back. You can't outgive God. It's impossible. But you wouldn't know that because you're out there in the courtyard saying, oh, the building's drab. You're out there in the courtyard and you don't understand what it is to have God give. And you don't understand what it is to give to God. And you don't understand what it is. Hey, it's time to be faithful. Faithful to God. Faithful to church. Faithful in reading your Bible and praying. Hey, listen to me. You're stuck in the ark and you say, oh, you know, this is just not exciting. Those that are reading through their Bible this year, they're going to have something exciting at the end of the year. Hey, I did it. I read through my Bible. And you'll never have anybody be able to say to you, how many books have you read? Oh, let's see, I read this and this and this and this. Well, you say you're a Christian. Did you ever read through the Bible? And you say, no. Now you're going to be able to say that. Isn't that good? And you should be able to say that. Hey, if it's God that we love, we ought to read his book. We ought to talk to him every day. Huh? That you know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How do we know which way to go and what to do without the word of God? But of course, if we're in the wilderness, it doesn't matter. We just keep going around in circles. Is that your life today? Just kind of going around in circles? God has a purpose for you. God has something for you to do. God's word will guide you if you will let it. Huh? If you're not growing today, your life would be somewhat boring. That's why the Bible says, let us go on. Let us go on. So many people, your life is a drag. Your life is a mess. By the way, if yours is, your kids will be too. It'll just be a drag. Well, we got to go to church. You know, and 15 years from now, they'll be saying, well, we got to go to church. Right? You know, mom and dad fights all the way to church. Hey, listen, it's time to move forward. Time to go on. And if you walk with God, you read the Bible, you pray, you spend time with the Lord. Hey, what about a family altar? How is your family altar? Is that happening? We started our church in Indiana. I'll never forget, a fellow got saved. Him and his son both got saved. His wife was already saved. And he's a new convert, got baptized. They're on fire for God. I'll never forget, I preached about family altar one day. He called me up. He said, preacher, he said, listen, I haven't been saved very long. I don't know much about the Bible. He said, listen, I need to have the blueprint for a family altar. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, I don't know what size to make it. He said, I got my tools together. I got some wood out here. I want to build a family altar. I laugh about that even to this day. But you know what? The guy had a pretty good idea. He said, hey, I want to move on. I want to go forward. I want to get out of the wilderness. I want to get into that tabernacle. I want to get off the ark. I know God has something for me and my family. Preacher, tell me what to do. Family altar, just get together, open up your Bible, read a little bit. Sir, it's not your opportunity to preach to your wife and slap her around a little bit. Not your opportunity to get after the kid. Just open the Bible, read it together, and have a word of prayer. Maybe sing a song, maybe 10 minutes. And you just spend time with the Lord. And you tell your kids, hey, you know what? What's going on is exciting. Because I'll be honest with you, a lot of them don't have a clue. They think, ooh, this ark's stinky. Well, you know what? It would be. That's why we got to move on. Got to move on. Amen. And you know, moving on. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, let us go on unto perfection. Now, we're not going to be perfect here on this earth, but we're supposed to be going on to it. Amen. We're supposed to be moving that way. Let us go on unto perfection. Make decisions when God speaks to your heart. I'm amazed at folks who have no clue what the altar looks like up here. Really? I don't understand that. I remember especially when I first got saved, it was just one thing after another God spoke to my heart about. And it's almost like, well, you know, I'm a seasoned Christian. I think you're unseasoned, to be honest with you. You know, I've been saved a long time now. So God quit speaking to your heart? So it's all over? You're not going to grow anymore? Make decisions when God speaks to your heart. I mean, the altar is all about growth. That's really what it's about here. I know there's a lot of tears. I know there's a lot of decisions. I understand. But it's all about growth. To get on the altar, to make decisions, to say, God, you spoke to my heart, and now I'm going to respond to what you said. You know, make decisions as God speaks to our heart. Grow in the Lord. You know, Nehemiah, we've been reading about that, studying Nehemiah. When the word of God was read, the people wept and got right with God. Just as a result of the reading of the word of God. Well, somebody said, well, you know, we're going to be perfect in heaven. Why are you satisfied with the wilderness here? Why would we be satisfied with a courtyard now? Why would we be content with the ark now? Just because someday we'll be perfect in heaven. God says, let's go on now, under perfection. Make your decisions and keep your decisions. I like chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here's somebody that is in a habit of doing right, and eventually they know right and wrong. It's obvious to them. It amazes me how God when I first got saved, I didn't know anything about the Bible and had no clue what was right or what was wrong. But the more you do right, the more God speaks to your heart, and the more you do right, the easier it is to do right. The more obvious it is to do right. You know, as you go into the tabernacle and you walk into the Holy of Holies and you come to the throne of grace and you speak to God Almighty, I mean, right becomes a whole lot more obvious to you. There's Christians, you know, you start talking about things and you talk about abortion or you talk about some of the issues of the day and they look at you like, And what's your problem with that? And it's like, you know, come on. I understand in the wilderness, you don't hear the news right. I understand in the courtyard, you don't hear the truth like you need to hear it. Let's go on. Right can be very obvious to the Christian if we go on and we grow the way God wants us to grow. You say, well, you know, it's hard to do right, but I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, our teenagers hear me say it all the time. Do right. Do right. Just about everything. Hey, you know, preacher, what do I do? Well, first of all, you need to know you need to do right. And, well, it's hard to do right. Yeah, but God says He'll help you. But again, if all you do is stay on the ark, He's not going to help you because He wants you to obey Him and move forward. He wants you to keep going on. And the more you do right, it says here, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The more you walk with God, the more you do right, the more you spend time in the Word, the more you pray, the more you can recognize, hey, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's dangerous. That's trouble. And the more you're able to do right. Keep the decisions that you make. And then finally, you know, just serve God. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to serve Him. You know, it's amazing how many people just don't do anything for God. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not dead, living, alive. Why? So you can do something. Hey, I saved you from the flood, Noah, and your family, so you could serve me. I saved you because I got something for you to do. I saved you from the Egyptians, Moses and the people, not so you could live in a wilderness, but so you could go into Canaan and serve me. Soul conscious. Telling people about Jesus, neighbors, loved ones, people at work, serving in the church, helping out, serving. But until we go forth of the ark, we don't know what that life is. And by the way, if you're living your life spiritually in the wilderness and you serve the Lord, eventually you're not going to like serving the Lord. You are going to get a martyr complex, and you're going to become very negative about serving God. I'm telling you, you serve God, you need to walk with God. And boy, service can be absolutely wonderful. Serving Him can be a great thing. Hey, let us go on. Let us go on. I challenge you today, no matter where you are, this is for everybody. Well, you know, it's for those new converts. No, it's for old converts too. We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to move on in serving God. Anyone who would tell you differently, you know, I know so many people today, they're not even in church. They used to be in church. They're not even in church. Because again, the attitude is one of these that, well, you know, it just wasn't my thing. It just didn't thrill me. I'm telling you, in that tabernacle, inside the Holy of Holies, is a beautiful, beautiful place where the presence of God, and we're challenged, we're told, come boldly. Come there. You know, in Canaan is a land that flows with milk and honey, and God has so many blessings there. And He says, enter. Every place that you set foot, it's yours. Just enter in. Well, you know, I don't know. And get off the ark and go forward. God has wonderful blessings for you. It breaks my heart. I always feel sorry for God because we don't claim what He has for us. You know, I read the Old Testament and I think, you know, how could the people be like that? And then I find, how can I be like that? How can I be like that? How can I not claim the things God has for me? But the way to do it is to go on. Let us go on unto perfection.